Okay, we're going to be looking at Psalm 95, and so I want to read that, and then Andrew will pray for us and for me, bringing the word. So, Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Dear Lord, you are the rock of our salvation, and you are a firm foundation upon which we can base our lives. We thank you that you are the Lord of all creation, and that if the mountains will bow before you and if the sea will submit to you, then we will too, Father. We confess that you are God and that we are not, and we thank you that you allow us to be the sheep of your pasture. I pray for Richard now that you would equip him to speak your word with insight and clarity into our lives. We pray that you would encourage him as he encourages us to live a life of a faithful response, of singing praise to you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, thank you very much. Well, I'm not renowned for reading, but I did read the chapter in the book. And you have something to say?
I was just saying,
well done. Oh, I see. Yes. Pastor's affirmation is always encouraging. But yes, that chapter about praising God, and Peter quoted earlier how the author reflects on that Luther was very, very keen that as well as a reformation, a restoration to the centrality of the Word of God, and people understanding what the Bible said, that they understand the Word of God because they read it, it's accessible to them, it all opens up to them. So, worship is something that, again, everyone should be involved in. Now, we know that there are choirs that lead people in worship. You can go to some services, and you can have a lot of choir singing. I've been in Rwanda, where you wonder if you're ever going to speak, because the choirs come up one after another, leading the people in worship. But I believe what the book is wanting to encourage us about, what the Bible, in fact, encourages us about, is that worship is for all of us. That doesn't mean a choir is wrong, but it means that they have a part to play as opposed to a substitute for the congregation lifting up their hearts in worship to God. I want to make just one or two general comments that when people worship God, it really does prepare the way for the Word of God to be preached. I notice a very significant difference when I am standing to preach and maybe the worship has been struggling and things are not really coming together. And there can be all sorts of reasons for that. But certainly when you have that sense of the presence of God in the meeting and people have really been rejoicing and they're excited about God, and they're releasing that worship, to preach on the back of that is relatively easy. It's very, very difficult. Sometimes you can be feeling like treading through treacle when there's a great dullness over the congregation for whatever reason. So worship really does make a very big difference. And I think the key, and it's there in the scripture, the key is people engaging with God. Now, that means that people will engage with God in many different ways according to their culture, according to their background. It isn't going to be something that is so tightly defined. If you don't have this song and if you don't do it in this order, you're not going to know God. It doesn't work like that. One of the things that I find fascinating is that when I do my Skype call to Rashid, he will say to me before I speak, he says, "Please, before you speak, we will do a praising song." Now, it happens to be almost the same song every time. And the words, if you were to listen to them, and certainly the music, you would not find it highly exciting. I've observed how, on a musical level, it can appear pretty hard going. But what you know, and of course with Skype you can see, is whether people are engaging with God. And if they have that sense of the presence of God, whether they're singing a very familiar song to them over and over again, or whether they're singing something that's absolutely fresh, they are engaging with God. Worship is very, very important. And we can have debates about it. It's not really very helpful to have scorecards and to decide what you rate the worship today out of 10 and things like that. And people do make choices even of churches on the basis of the worship. They may occasionally make choices on the basis of the word. I'm glad you all turned up tonight, even though you knew it was me. But people do make choices according to the word, and yet at the same time, sometimes people are very comfortable. This is how we like to worship. But the most important thing, as we've said, God is a God who deserves our worship, our praise. And there may be many different ways of doing it, but it's absolutely vital that we are in the presence of God and we sense that presence. And worship is enabling a people to really know God is here with us. And that's great. And it could be singing a hymn that was written a few hundred years ago, and it might be singing a hymn that was written yesterday. But that isn't the key thing. Knowing that we are in the presence of God is the key. Now, another sort of introductory comment. The introduction might be as long as the sermon, really, but never mind. But another introductory comment is that on Friday, Pastor Shadrach, who's in the west of Kenya, he was in touch with me. He hasn't got Brothers Abednego and so on. But Shadrach, he rang me and he said, "Please, we would like you to bring a message on Sunday." And I thought, well, what time do you want this message to be? Because clearly that would, I was at Henfield this morning, I need to make sure I had time to get there. And anyway, he said that 11:30 Kenya time would work, and therefore that's 8:30 here. And I was looking to the Lord, well, what shall I share? And I thought, well, I'll do a dummy run of Psalm 95. And I took the opportunity just to share some thoughts. And anyway, they were extremely happy, so I got the impression. They had a real sense of grasping, I feel, some of the things that we're now going to look at. And so it won't be an absolute rerun, but some of the heart of Psalm 95 is here for us now. Yeah, you notice that there's a lot of "come, let us, let us, let us." It's there four times, in fact. And the invitation to worship is a very important reality. We are invited to worship God. And that makes such a difference. You see, we're not striving to get God on our side. When we worship, it's a response. God's saying, "Come on, worship me. I'm encouraging you. I want you to worship me." And then our hearts are able to say, Lord, we are pleased to do that. We want to do that. We want to respond to you. Because we know, and the psalmist is going to illustrate it, that God doesn't say, come on, worship, and give us no reason to worship. Give us no perception or understanding as to why we should worship. The call, the invitation to worship is always backed up by revelation, understanding, knowledge of who God is, what he's done. And really, it's not, we don't need a lot of convincing if we think about what God is saying to us. It is easy to respond. Now, of course, we can be affected by the weather. We can be affected by things going on in our lives. But the core of worship is not simply thanksgiving for what's happening in our lives. The core of worship, and this comes out in this psalm, is there is no other God except God. He is the God of all gods. He is above every other god. And that in itself is a great, great inspiration to worship. With all humility, we're able to look at the situation and say, tragically, sadly, there are people who are seeking to respond in some worshipful way to a God that doesn't exist. And he may have upteen names, and there may be all sorts of things said about him, but it's unreal. There is no other God except God. He alone is God, and he's calling us to worship him. What a privilege. We're not wasting our time. We're not just singing into the air and hoping something will happen. We are responding to Almighty God who has revealed himself to us. And there's plenty in this psalm of exhortation to worship and to acknowledge the goodness of God. And remember, the psalmist, as he's writing this, is not aware of Jesus. And we are. This great God who's the God above all gods, this one who alone is to be worshipped, for us there is the extra powerful, wonderful dimension that God, who is almighty, who is everywhere, has made himself known to us in the person of Jesus. We worship a God who we are able to relate to, a God who understands us, a God who has done such wonderful things to bring us into relationship with himself. So if you don't want any other reason, that's good enough. He is the only true God. But the writer goes on to say he is the creator. And I feel that that again, if you look at some of the songs that we sing, some of the songs that seem to have a particular power about them, a way of bringing us to an awareness of God, can often reflect on creation, the beauty of the earth, the good things that God has made, the magnificence of the heavens and the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets and all of that, as well as the beauty of the earth itself and the seas and the mountains and the valleys and all that God has created. And that in itself, again, is a real inspiration to us. We worship the one who has made these things, who put these things together. He had his plan, his design, and he is worthy to be worshipped. And again, that's such a privilege for us, isn't it? We don't sit around thinking, well, how did all this happen? Was it by chance? And all of the other theories that people can put out. But we say, no, we are worshipping a God who has made a spectacular earth. And there are so many things. We see the sunset. I remember very much in my early days of traveling into Africa that you saw the sun, in fact, start to rise. And it just filled the whole sky as the plane was dropping into Nairobi. Now, it does rise and set at other places too, of course. But my point is, it's just magnificent. And from time to time, we've all looked up and we've seen things and we've looked at what God has made. And the incredible challenge is that it's been spoilt. So what the new heaven and the new earth is going to look like, well, it's hard to really take in, because what is already here, spoilt by sin and tarnished by man's rebellion, is still pretty fantastic. And the psalmist encourages us to worship God. He is the only true God, and he is the creator. But then he specifies something about the creator, which is very important. He says he is our maker. We are here because he has made us. And again, that's a very important principle. It's part of how we're able to worship God. When we recognize that he made us, and in Christ he has saved us, redeemed us, and brought us into a relationship with himself, we are God's masterpiece. We are the pinnacle of his creation. That's how the Bible describes it. That of all the things that he made, and the wonder of all the variety, the tremendous depth and richness of creation, but he made you and he made me, and he didn't make any mistakes. We are all here by his design. And that alone, again, is able to exhort us into worship. The psalmist goes on to say, and we are his people. We've been hinting at this in all the things we've said. The only true God, the creator, the one who has made us personally, our existence has come together because God formed us in our mother's womb and brought us to birth at the time that we were meant to arrive. God's hand all upon that. He's numbered our days, as we were reminded repeatedly last year. Everything is in his hands, and we have become his people. And because we're his people, when we think about what that means, we want to worship him. He considers us his. Not just that which he has made, but we belong to him. And that's why God is a very jealous God. If he has made us and if he saved us, then he wants us to be faithful to him. He wants us to rejoice in him, to praise him, to worship him, because he knows that in worshiping him, we become complete. That is the incredible thing, that any other so-called worship, pseudo-worship, whatever you might refer to in other religions and other faiths, that is always destructive. It doesn't build you up. It takes away. But when we come into the presence of God and declare his praises and honor who he is, the incredible thing is that although we are lifting up and focusing upon our minds upon him, we benefit enormously because it does something in us. It makes us complete. We are his people. And so, going back to the beginning of the Psalms, Psalm 95 begins, come, 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 let us sing for joy to the Lord. Singing is something that we can all do. I think, again, Peter made the point early in the service, we may not all sing quite as well as others, but that isn't really the issue. One of the things about singing, and again, I think you mentioned this, but one of the things about singing is that so often we remember something sung which we may not remember if it's been written down. Elaine and I, when we're on a long journey, sometimes we begin to sing. And, it's just Elaine and I in the car, so that's all right. And we begin to sing. And what I've noticed is that without actually having a song list, what I've noticed is that we're singing things that we learnt a very long time ago. They're deeply embedded on a ministry, in our minds. And again, I think that's part of the joy of singing, that you will recall something. You hear a tune, the words start, and they start to focus. When you're not having the singing part, you may be struggling to remember what comes next. But sometimes we even start off a song, and we don't quite know how it's going to finish. But as we're singing, suddenly the rest of it comes together. It's important to sing, and the psalmist says to sing for joy. Part of singing is joy. joy to the Lord, the joy of the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. This again is a key part of our worship, rejoicing in God. Singing, and again, we're not talking about the quality of the voices, but singing lifts the heart, lifts the spirit. Have you not seen some of the films going back to events in history of how people are in terrible conditions and they begin to sing and their spirits lift? And of course, we have a biblical example of Paul and Silas in the prison. And it's when they begin to sing that the joy of the Lord fills them. And the jailer's going to get terribly upset because his jail is going to fall apart. There's going to be an earthquake. But the singing was with joy, lifting up their voices to the Lord. We need to sing with joy. And then the psalmist says, let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Interesting that worship, therefore, involves shouting. Now, you don't tend to hear too much shouting in Lancing Tab. We're very reserved and very quiet. But worship in the Bible is often pretty loud, pretty noisy, and perhaps something that we might have to get used to when we go to heaven. Because there is this incredible proclamation. The shouting aloud, it's not a competition as to who's got the loudest voice. What is behind the shouting is that confidence of declaring who God is. And the reality is that when you declare who God is, you find yourself lifted in your heart and in your spirit. Now, there are people who are wholly internal, and it's all going on inside, and they don't need to do too much externally. And we accept that people are different. But we also know that for many of us, perhaps, when you speak something, when you say it out loud, it tends to have a bigger impact. When you declare it, you talk about your testimony. You talk about your story of coming to Jesus, your life with Jesus. When you get given the opportunity and someone says, I'd like you to stand and tell people what Jesus means to you. At first you might feel, I wish you hadn't asked me that. There can be all sorts of reactions. But when you speak it out, it's amazing how you feel. Ah, yeah, that was inside me. And now I've said, now I've talked about it, now I've declared it. I find in my heart, in my spirit, a release. It was always there, but speaking it out and speaking it out loud can make such a difference. So that's why in some cultures, in some forms of worship, there will be bursts of shouting. And it is quite legitimate. It isn't people just get carried away. It is their opportunity to express the goodness of God. And even occasionally here, it's been known for someone to shout hallelujah. That is not a totally foreign experience. But it's good to shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I was going to say a lot about the rock. I won't say too much. I see time is going. But yes, again, Peter was mentioning it, and we had one of our songs was about Jesus, our rock, the security that we have in him. But that's why we declare with confidence in our worship, because we are talking about rock. We're not talking about sand. We're talking about that which is permanent, that which is absolutely solid, that which you can rest upon and depend on. You can lean upon it. It's not going to crumble. It's not going to fall away. And that is the God who we have. And compare that to the world. Everything is passing away. Everything is fragile. You can look today and see that the currency exchange is this, and you think, great, that's wonderful. Look tomorrow, and it's plummeted. That's how it is in the world, in all sorts of areas. Totally insecure, unreliable. But we are praising the rock of our salvation. He is totally dependable. He doesn't have bad moods. He doesn't have good moods. He's consistent throughout in every aspect of his dealings and character with us. and we can totally rely upon him. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. One of the things that's really, I think, important and good is when we are in a position to have a variety of instruments. We really thank God for Peter and the flute and the contribution that he brings. T'other Peter bringing the piano. And we know there are times when there's Linda on her violin. And sometimes there's other instruments as well. It really helps us in our worship. There are some songs that seem to be more expressive when a particular instrument is playing those songs. Except the clarinet. By the way, I'm learning the clarinet, and I'm not yet ready to lead you in worship with it. But it would have the opposite effect at the moment. But Chris Clark and I love it. But what we acknowledge is that variety of instrument, variety of gifts bring us into that place where we are truly praising the Lord. The psalm then is an invitation, and it's an invitation that we pick up corporately at least twice a week, and probably there are a few other times, but at any and every time we meet together, it's good to just acknowledge God is God. We do it, as I've said, with great humility, because we know it's a grace of God that our eyes have been opened and that we've come to see who he is. We're not complacent about that. We know we are thoroughly dependent upon the Spirit of God to keep touching us and prompting us and keeping us on track so that our faith is totally filled with God and not complicated with additions and legalism and all sorts of things that crush and absolutely destroy faith. But when we acknowledge who God is, he comes among us and he will enable us to be the people that he's called us to be. A worshipping people, a praising people, a thankful people, a people that give God his proper place will find that they are in the proper place themselves, both within and with the fellowship that they're part of. Let's pray, and then back to Peter. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to worship you, to sing to you, to express to you responses because of what you've done in our hearts and lives. And we would simply ask, please keep revealing more and more of yourself to us, more of your love, more of your power, more of your Holy Spirit, in order that we might grow in our worship and grow in our appreciation and in depth of giving you the glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.